merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who'd have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, he rescues the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Lord, we've hopelessly lost our way.
We appreciate that song. What a wonderful song. What a message and song. Thank you so much. Now, dear people, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians to chapter 3. And I want to just read verse 12 and 13 now. We'll be looking at all of these verses this morning during the message. But verse 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, this could be the day when he will come for us, and it's possible to stand before him at that time, blameless in holiness. I want to mention several scriptures that relate to this. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For all of us who are believers, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment." After we end our life on planet Earth, we're going to stand before him. I'd like also to have you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 14, a very clear statement about that day, that time. Romans chapter 14, please. And look, please, at verse 7, in anticipation of the day when we meet him. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to be put a stumbling block or a cause in to fall in our brother's way. I wanted to bring to our minds right now the truth that each one of us who is a believer has an appointment when we'll stand before what the New Testament calls the judgment seat of Christ. And our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 encourages us that it's possible at that moment to stand before him as a believer who is blameless in holiness. And so I ask this question today: what does that mean, to stand before the Lord on that day blameless in holiness? Does it mean we'll stand before him and we'll be able to give an account that our performance as a Christian has been blameless? Does it mean that we'll stand before him in terms of our fruitfulness? We've been chosen to bear fruit. We're blameless in terms of the fruit of our life. Does it refer to our witness for Christ? All of us are appointed to be evangelists, witnesses for Christ. Will we be able to stand before the Lord on that day, knowing that we're saved? It's not a matter of judging our destiny. Knowing that we've been blameless as a witness for Christ. Does it refer to our faith? Lord, I have been blameless in terms of believing and trusting you at all times. Is it referring to our prayers, concerning our prayers that we mention daily? Lord, I've been blameless in terms of my prayer life. Or in terms of knowledge of the word, Lord, I'm blameless concerning my knowledge and understanding of the word. Or in terms of obedience, Lord, I'm blameless. I've been blameless in terms of my obedience to you. Or the investment of our money. What does it mean to stand before him blameless? And Paul makes that so clear. It's blameless in holiness. Now consider some scriptures that speak about what it means to be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This talks about holiness. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit, which are God's." To be blameless means that I recognize I belong to him. And as we sang this morning, I am his and he is mine. Listen to Romans chapter 12. I think this talks about the meaning of blameless and holiness. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I looked at this topic in the scriptures and prayed and longed to be accurate in what I'm saying today, it means to be blameless in holiness means our awareness of his ownership. Holiness means I know that I belong to him. I'm not my own. I belong to him. He belongs to me. As we sang this morning, I am his and he is mine. That's the meaning of our holiness, understanding. Our performance has not been perfect. Our fruitfulness is not perfect. Our knowledge of the word, our life of faith, our witness for Christ, our investment of our money and our time, none of this is blameless. Surely the Lord can find fault with all of these things in the life of any believer. But blameless in holiness means at the time of his coming, we are living our life in this context of the world with the confidence, I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. My life is his. He bought me. He paid a price for me. He redeemed me with the blood of Christ. I am not my own. I am his. And so what this scripture is saying by Paul to the Thessalonian Christians and also to us, it's possible to live one day at a time in a blameless way in terms of understanding I belong to God, the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. I am his. He is mine. Now, in the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it shows us how this influences a man's life one day at a time. How does it make a difference in our life? Now, I'll go through these things this morning, and hopefully it's practical and encouraging to all of us who have a longing to be blameless in holiness. First of all, it means to live with steadfast faith during times of affliction and tribulation. Look, please, at verses 1 to 5 of the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now the idea in those five verses written by Paul is it's possible to live with a steadfast faith during times of affliction and tribulation if we live with the idea, I belong to the Lord. He owns my life. These wonderful statements of the first five verses affirm to a believer, a serious believer, that we don't need to be shaken by affliction, persecution, and tribulation. Paul's testimony to the Thessalonian believers is that we can live with an attitude of being established and encouraged concerning our faith in Jesus. We can live every day in every circumstance blameless in holiness because our faith is steadfast, whatever the circumstances may be. Now, in those five verses, he emphasized two things. He said, as a believer, we should know our appointment with affliction and tribulation. And I think of what Simon Peter said in chapter 4. As a matter of fact, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's notice what Peter said as a commentary on what we're looking at in Thessalonians today. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12, please. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, in that statement by Simon Peter, he's saying as a believer, we should anticipate affliction, trial, suffering, difficulty during this life on planet Earth, and we should see it as an opportunity to trust God, to be steadfast in your faith. Well, let's look at it this way, people. Individually, could we study our life? Could you, could I, study our life and make a list of tribulations or trials or difficulty or afflictions, or temptations that come to our life? Could you make that kind of list over the years of your time in Christ when you experience some kind of tribulation? And I ask that question as I ask that, I think of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12 where he talked about the thorn in the flesh that was buffeting him, troubling him, distressing him. And three times he asked God to remove it, but God said, no, I'm not going to remove that. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul had the list, and he said, therefore, I'm going to give thanks to God for these problems that I struggle with, that torture and punish me day after day, this thorn from Satan. Consider this. Do you believe this truism of Scripture? It's designed by God for all of his believers to experience chastening, tribulation, affliction of some kind. And that will be a disappointment to us, folks, unless we live with steadfast, overcoming faith and confidence that I am his. I belong to him. And if that's true, that I belong to him, nothing can touch my life without his permissive will. He's in control of that. And every trial, every tribulation is an opportunity to witness for Christ and to trust God and to please him with our confidence and our thankfulness. I'd like to invite you right now to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is all about pleasing God with our faith. And I want us to notice the end of that explanation by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to have you look at verse 35. This is the life of faith, the victorious, winning, triumphant faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These are people who live by faith, courageous, steadfast faith. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's such an important commentary in the Bible about trouble that comes to the life of God's believers, that he allows in their life, and they live through these experiences by faith. They please God by faith, not experiencing the peace and the pleasure that they hoped in the Christian life. And also in those first five verses where Paul talks about living with steadfast faith during times of affliction and tribulation, he said, we need to know that Satan's assault for us, against us in these times, is against our faith. What does Satan attack in our times of tribulation and affliction? In verse 5, he says he attacks our faith. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. The Thessalonian Christians were experiencing distress and trials and literal outward persecution against their testimony for Christ. And Paul said, you need to know that that Satan will come after in your life during these difficult times. He'll come after your faith. And when I read that, I was reminded of Jesus' struggle in the wilderness after 40 days of not eating, drinking, being in the wilderness, tested by the enemy. And what did Satan come after when he came after Jesus? He came after his faith. He said, if you are the Son of God. He challenged Jesus' confidence that he is God's only begotten Son. And in every instance, Jesus dealt with him with the scriptures. It is written. Satan, it is written. It is written. He used the scripture to renounce the temptation of Satan during his trouble. Let's think of it this way. If that's true, if what we're reading is true concerning the Thessalonians, that Satan was testing their faith during tribulation, do you think he will do that for us? Do you think that's what he wants to attack in your life and my life when we're struggling in life? He wants to assault and diminish our trust in the Lord. He wants us to swerve and to waver from confident faith, steadfast faith. The point that I see in the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that it's possible to be blameless in holiness in times of tribulation and testing, and that means we're confident. We have the confidence in our heart. God owns me. I belong to him. My life is his, and I can trust him for everything that comes to my life. Now, the second thing that I see in our text today is that they were comforted and encouraged by the faith of other serious believers. And I'd like you to follow in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now to him, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking of your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We saw last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul needed personal encouragement for his ministry. And in Acts chapter 18, God gave him a promise as he was going to the city of Corinth where he would meet great opposition. He said, Paul, I want you to know that I am going to be with you and no one will hurt you. I will protect you. So he needed a direct encouragement from the Word, from God. And folks, that's where we get our encouragement in times of testing. It's from the Word, the Scriptures. But Paul says in this text, he was also encouraged by the loyal faith of believers whom he had introduced to Christ by the gospel. And so in this letter, he expresses two features concerning the encouragement he had received when Timothy came to him from Thessalonica with a good report concerning the faith of the believers there. Paul had the direct encouragement from God by a word from God, I'm going to be with you and protect you. But he also is encouraged now by a report from Timothy, who comes back from Thessalonica and reports about their faith. And so that brought comfort to Paul, because he heard that the Christians in Thessalonica were standing fast in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17. And I want to read about Paul's ministry at Thessalonica. It's Acts chapter 17. This is a very important part of understanding the scripture today. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now notice that. Notice how Paul ministered when he first got to that city. He went to the Jewish synagogue, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who've turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Well, Paul's procedure was to go into the synagogue and wherever he walked in the city of Thessalonica and persuade people from the scriptures. That's a very insightful point for us to understand. He witnessed to them about God's written word, that Jesus is the shepherd who gave his life for lost people, to rescue lost people. And immediately there was a great uproar in the city, great opposition, tribulation, persecution. Then look at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Well, this is the record of Paul going to Thessalonica. And it tells us these three things. He reasoned with them from the scriptures concerning the saving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That was always his procedure. And then there was a great harvest of souls. Many of those people who had never heard the gospel opened their hearts and became believers in Jesus our Savior. And a new church was established at that time in Thessalonica, and there was intense opposition immediately because of Paul's witnessing and because of those who had been turning to Christ. When you read that kind of event from the life of Paul, what's the explanation, people, of Paul's diligence and his faithfulness and the fruitfulness? He was living as a man who belonged to Jesus Christ wherever he went. He was blameless in holiness. He was convinced in his heart that he belonged to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And therefore, everywhere he went, he was a fruitful evangelist, a witness for Christ. And he rejoiced when he learned of their patience of faith. Now, let me make a comparison. This may seem not applicable, but it came to my mind. 1 year from now, our nation will elect leaders who will influence the character and the culture of our presently profane antichrist nation. Suppose we elect leaders next November who will stand faithfully for godly principles and reverse the immoral trend and attitude of our nation, will that cause you to have joy? Well, friends, that's not the reason Paul was rejoicing, because just the opposite was true. He was living in a culture very similar to ours, and as we rush toward more evil attitudes in America, he was living in that kind of a culture. And yet he said, when he heard of the faith, the patient faith of the believers, that caused him great joy. His inspiration for an attitude of fervent joy was the faith of loyal believers in Christ who lived in the context of a world like ours, or maybe much worse than our world. They were living as authentic Christians who were blameless in holiness. In this sense, they were conscious that we belong to Jesus Christ in this kind of a world. He died for our sins. He bought us with his precious blood. He owns us. That's the attitude that Paul called blameless in holiness. So one more thing I want to mention about the change that it brought about in his life and their lives. First of all, it caused them to live with steadfast faith during times of affliction and tribulation. And secondly, it comforted and encouraged the faith of other believers and of Paul himself to see that they were living in that fashion. And thirdly, it resulted in increasing joy and love as they anticipated the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the interesting thing about 1 Thessalonians. In every chapter, he's talking about the coming of Christ. Look at some of these places. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example. Blameless in holiness because he anticipated the imminent coming of Jesus for his believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verse 13. I know some of you have memorized these verses. It's great to have them in your mind and heart. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others.